Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. I believe that because of the misunderstanding of this that we're about ready to study is one of the major reasons for the, what we were talking about earlier, for the lack of holiness and righteous living among Christians. And it is because the modern church is rejecting the biblical doctrine of judging. And one of the major false teachings that is quoted as though it's absolute truth is that it's a sin to judge others. And that's false. As a matter of fact, you are in rebellion if you don't judge others. But, of course, let's qualify it biblically. And we're going to see the biblical model for judging. And I want us to start here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 4. And so, Michael, if you would, read 1 through 4.
Mm-hmm. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
Now, because so few Christians actually read their Bibles and study it, and so few Christians attend churches that even preach or teach the Bible, few Christians know what sound doctrine is, and then when they're presented with it, they won't put up with it. They won't hear it. And more than anything, it's become in our age where men have decided what I think goes. Well, I believe this. They'll say that about God Himself. They say, well, I don't think God would do that. Well, you better be careful, because if God says He'd do it, then He will do it. And if you don't think God will do it, you need to change your mind, because you're not going to change Him. And in like manner, we live in a day where, because people aren't studying their Bibles, they study the Oprahs and the people like that more than they study the Bible. And so they have a false idea on this issue of judging. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 next. You want to turn there. And we're going to see that the world and most Christians are quoting a small portion of what Jesus says here in Matthew 7 to come up with this false teaching that you shouldn't judge. Now, imagine that you had a friend who was sick, and you wrote that friend a letter, and the friend started to read it, and the letter said, "Dear friend, I don't like you." And he stops reading, puts it down, begins to cry. What's wrong? Why doesn't he like me? People come to visit him in the hospital. Mike wrote me a letter. He doesn't like me. Of course, Jenny would come home and say, "Mike, what is wrong with you?" And Mike would say, "Jenny, how much of the letter did he read?" "Well, he just read the first few words." "Shouldn't he read the whole letter?" So then Jenny would go back to the hospital, wherein she would open the letter, and it would read, "Dear," we'll just say "friend, I don't like you having to fight this illness so close to the holidays." Changed everything, didn't it?
Sure does, doesn't it?
And the letter would go on to say how much he loves you, he's praying for you, you know, love Mike. And all would be well. That's exactly what's happened here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, they only are quoting the first few words. If you look closely now, it starts by saying, judge not. Now that's where most stop. Now some will go to the rest of this first verse and say, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? Now if you stop there, it's the equivalent of only reading those first few words, dear Matt, I don't like you. But that's not even intelligent to do, is it? So how intelligent is it for the church to build a doctrine by cutting Jesus off like that? It's the same thing as Jesus beginning to talk and saying, judge not that you be not judged, and then I interrupt and say, that's right, Jesus, you preach that. That's right. Amen. Let's go beat.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, well, Greg, could you just sit down and be quiet for a few minutes? I know you've wanted to say that a few times. Could you just sit down and be quiet for a few minutes? I wasn't done.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus is saying to us in this age. Keep reading, I wasn't done. That isn't all I said. I've got a message, and it's several verses here. And he goes on to say, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So lesson number one, better be careful. When you judge others, if you are being hypocritical, it'll come back to haunt you. The best example, because it's just famous, was when Jimmy Swaggart decided he would take on Jimmy Baker for Jimmy Baker having an affair. While Jimmy Swaggart was having an affair. Kind of came out to haunt him. I know you guys weren't even born then. I forgot, I'm sorry. I forget how old I am. Do you even remember that? Oh, man. Okay, well, these are two famous preachers. And they were both on TV almost every day and going at it. Well, actually, Jimmy Baker just wanted Jimmy Swaggart to shut up. But Jimmy Swaggart was going after Baker because he had been caught having an affair. Well, an affair is a nice way of saying he was committing adultery. And Jimmy Swaggart was doing the same thing. They finally caught him. Caught him in a limousine with another woman with a... Huh? Like that's Governor Sanford down in San Francisco, that kind of thing. He went after Bill Clinton and said he should resign. Anybody who can lie to his own wife should resign. So what's Governor Sanford do? Lies to his wife, pretends he's hiking in the Appalachian Trail and he's in Argentina with one other woman. It came back to haunt him. You better be careful what you judge other people of, because it will come back to haunt you if you are being a hypocrite. If you're not being a hypocrite, you just hold on. You're going to see that you're told to judge. We're going to see it right here. Next verse. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? So he's saying that it's kind of hard for you to give a fair judgment of the speck in your eye whenever I've got a beam in my own. Kind of, you know, blocks the vision. And then when I pull the beam out of my eye, now what? Next verse. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Now watch this carefully. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
I thought we weren't supposed to judge.
Exactly. It is telling you that you can pop that beam out of your eye and then be able to see clearly to judge that speck that's in your friend or your brother in Christ, that then you would lovingly say, you know, that's not right. You know, that's something you need to change. You know, the Bible says that's wrong. Now, we've had a situation among our fellowship where for several months I confronted somebody for glorifying satanic rock and roll music in the group Anthrax, an apostate minister, quote unquote, in a rock group called Bride, who preaches that you don't need to be saved. The good news, we're already saved. And then glorifying this man who was should have been convicted of pedophilia, but paid off people by millions of dollars. A man who is anti-Semitic and converted to Islam. And obviously, unless something happened in the last moments of his life, he did not go to heaven. And that's Michael Jackson. And to glorify these people among others and in front of children, make it look like these people are heroes. For an adult in a Bible ministry, that is unacceptable. And so over a period of months, I tried to lovingly talk to this person and tell them they needed to stop. And then it finally came to a head that I had to forcefully rebuke that person. And then they, instead of repenting because of the Word of God, that person rebelled even further, and we'll probably never see that person or several others that she kind of drug along with her out the door. Now, I have no hard feelings, and this may sound wrong to some people, but I'm glad, because now we can move on. A body, according to the book of Ephesians, a church is a body, no matter how small or large. It's supposed to be a body of believers that are fitly joined together. And we are, this is not an open society. A church is a group of people who have joined themselves together voluntarily for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ by meeting together to study the Word, to pray together, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to pray for one another, and together to preach the gospel. And if you have sin in the camp, open, rebellious, willful sin, then God will not bless what you're doing. The first thing He'll rob you of is your peace, and we experienced that here. The second thing He'll rob you of is, I believe, actually using you to reach people. And so the only way to deal with that, or the only way you can deal with that, is to obey several passages in the Bible. Number one is to judge. Now, we don't go around like secret police trying to figure out what everybody's doing in their lives. But if someone is committing an open act of sin and unrepentant about it, biblical Christianity actually commands churches to deal with that.
Anytime that one part of the body is doing something that's going to affect the whole body. It doesn't affect just that one part of that body.
It's like if you get gangrene in your arm, you better take care of that or it'll affect the rest of your body.
Or cancer,
you know,
right.
And when someone, the cancer spreads, then that's when they're...
Right, and to say you can't judge, and, you know, well, I don't have gangrene, I don't have cancer, I'm just going to, you know, just don't even pay attention to it, and that's going to end up, like I said, it's going to break up the whole body. It's going to mess
that's
up
right.
the whole body then.
And it comes back to, in practical terms, and also in direct biblical terms, when someone says, what gives you the right to judge? You have two answers, basically, because number one, you are a heavenly citizen, and number two, you're an American citizen. As a heavenly citizen, your right is a commandment. You are to follow this commandment that Jesus just gave you. Now, to love God is to keep His commandments. Jesus said, why do you love me and do not keep my commandments? Let me warn you. It ain't easy. It'll be frictitious. Like a lot of friction. That's a word. Frictitious. Yeah, it is. Amen. And contact Webster and make sure I get the credit for it. Charlie comes up with some good ones too. But anyway... And number two, as an American, you have the right called the First Amendment. So you have a freedom of speech, the freedom of religion. And so as a Christian and an American, you have every right because you're commanded by your Lord and Savior. And you have the First Amendment, which was established by God according to Romans 13. And so that's what you might you might want to add too, and I don't care what your grandma thinks. Mm-hmm. Because everybody seems to quote grandma. Grandma says not to judge. Well, what's Jesus say? I love your grandma. I'm sure she's nice, a sweet woman. But what matters is what Jesus taught. And Jesus right here said that we are to follow biblical and righteous. We shouldn't be hypocritical in our judgment. And the fact is, beyond the fundamentals of Christianity, we should judge everything coming out of my mouth. If you're not to judge, then all right, everybody, like I told you, from now on, you just think what I tell you to think. Because that's what she was accused of doing. And so I told her all day long, the only thing she was to think was, just being a part of the human family, that makes you fancy. Yeah, I stole that from Mr. Rogers.
We're Bereans here, too.
You, how can you be a Berean and test me if you're not going to judge? You see, it just makes no sense. You cannot even be a biblical Christian unless you judge. Every time you guys, you know, the other church down the road, that man, what, James? Frank. Frank James. He's got two first names. That's difficult. Pastor John Liniger. Got his name right. Didn't get it backwards. Everything he says. Greg Miller. Everything. Judge it. How can you do that if you're not going to judge? You can't. And that's it's an obvious thing. But I want you to look at something else. Look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 7. All right. Now read verse 6. Now, think about what we just talked about in the previous verses. Remember, Jesus isn't done talking yet. Now, read verse 6.
Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, but lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you.
Now, can you answer me this question? How can you not give that which is holy unto dogs or cast your pearls before swine unless you've judged that they're dogs or swine? That's by application. He's continuing from the previous verse. He's already told you, judge, but make sure you get the beam out of your eye. But once you do, you've got to make a judgment or you can't even obey verse 6. Go on, jump down to verse 24. John chapter 7. Now, what's verse 24?
Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Now, anyone explain to me how you could be told not to judge and then be told to judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance. Well, you may think that guys shouldn't have facial hair, but don't judge Matt. Oh, or me. You may think men shouldn't shave their heads. There are people who, you know, make that kind of appearance judgment. That's wrong, and you shouldn't judge by appearance. This isn't judging by appearance. This is judging by what we... And when he says appearance, he means like an outward form. What we are to judge are the words and the deeds that we observe. And we have to be very careful that we are only judging that which God has told us to judge. Don't make up your own little list of things that you're going to judge people for. It's like if you see a guy come out of an establishment where people go and they drink or whatever, whether it's called a bar or maybe it's called a restaurant, but most people go there to drink. You see a guy come out of there, there are people who condemn them for that. You shouldn't judge that person. But if he comes staggering out and he gets in his car and then backs up into the telephone pole. Okay, you're not judging by appearance of him just walking out. You've got some proof that he is, you know, being drunk with wine wearing his excess. Or beer or whatever it is. You see, it's just common sense, really, it comes down to common sense. Where it goes wrong is people don't use common sense, and then people try to just throw the baby out of the bathwater, so to speak, and say, don't judge at all. No, judge, but you better be very careful and judge righteously, as Jesus said.
The world even has an idea of that, and it's interesting how people in the world like that want to fight. You know, I've always heard that, you know, don't judge a book by its cover.
Absolutely. Isn't that that's not in the Bible?
That's what I've got to be in here.
You can't judge a book by looking at the cover.
That's right.
Hezekiah chapter 2.
That's where it was at.
Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible, just in case you want. I came up with some just very interesting thoughts. You know, the person who attacks me saying I'm judging, aren't they judging me in order to accuse me of judging?
That's right.
Isn't that total hypocrisy and inconsistency? Didn't they have to judge me in order to declare that I'm judging
and tell me not to?
I just think about that. Think about this. Self-defense. If you go in to learn self-defense, they will tell you, don't ignore the gut feeling. Wait a minute. Doesn't that mean you're having to judge? And yet, if you ignore that gut feeling, I believe it's a God-given thing. Some people try to make it mystical and everything. I think it's kind of a subconscious deduction that's going on in your mind. And then for Christians, there's a level of discernment as well. And you think, this isn't right. The ladies, for example, walking out to their car and they realize the light is burnt out and I thought I saw a shadowy figure by my car. Now, you're not saying that you think the guy is going to hell, but you're not comfortable walking over to that car in the shadows with this guy who you don't know, and he's kind of, you know, it's why is he so shadowy?
Yeah,
why isn't he out in the open? So what are you going to do? You're going to call Matt and say, Matt, can you bring your ball back? You know, you just judged. Well, good. Because that's sanity. It's insanity not to. Here's another one. The entire court system. It's based on either one man or one woman in a robe or a jury of 12 doing what? Judging you. They weren't there. They didn't see what happened. They don't know your heart. Yeah, well, you're going to jail anyway. You've been declared guilty. And so you have these really practical areas that you see. If it weren't for judging, we would have that chaos. It'd be, what's the word, anarchy. Now, Greg, note to self here. How are these examples any different from judging the words and deeds of sinners in order to confront them with the desire to see them restored if they will repent, or with the desire to serve them notice of the judgment of God if they do not repent? Not with any joy in that at all, but to let them know you're in trouble. And that's the message that you find throughout the Gospels. Repent or ye shall likewise perish. How are you going to preach that to somebody unless you've judged them to need to repent? You've done it.
So, you know, anytime you're doing that, you're doing this in a spirit of meekness, in the sense of wanting to help that person. So you're figure first, they must not know what they're doing or what they're doing
that's
wrong.
That's so the right way to approach it.
You know, I'm telling them this is wrong. You know, what God's Word says not to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's up to that person at that point. Now they're no longer ignorant. They've got the Word of God on it, and they need to make a decision.
Right. And that's where you see someone either repent or they rebel.
Rebel, right.
And we're not going to read through it, but just for the FYI, you read it in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15 and through 20. We hear verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Little do you know that that verse is quoted really out of context. Because in the context, he's talking about dealing with church discipline. He's talking about, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That's the context of, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It's like capital punishment is the very establishment of government on earth. If you go back, the first government established was established by the very fact that man could enact capital punishment. And then again, Romans 13 confirms that. Right here, it is church discipline. Not even preaching the gospel or baptism, but church discipline, which is what is the establishing factor in a church or church government. And I say, I'm not going to go through all that, but that you can read that on your own and see that Jesus taught that. And think of this in James 5:20. How many times you heard this? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How can you go to a sinner who's walking in error and be any use unless you judge them to be walking in error? The only way you can do that is if you judge. So let's look at one last passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Mike, would you read verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2?
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
Now see that? You need to be a born-again Christian with the Spirit of God. But it ends by saying, he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man means he's not being a hypocrite. So he doesn't have to worry about being judged as a hypocrite. Now, I'm telling you, this is so important, because the heresy of do not judge, it's producing a false church. A church filled with either unbelievers or believers living in open sin where no one dare challenge them. And so it's producing churches filled with people living in sin, some unsaved, some saved. And the other fact, I believe, is you can see in Jude 1:4 we studied, where it says that there are those who crept in who have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. How could they do that? Because people refuse to judge sin when it's right before their faces. And they refuse to follow Matthew 18 and deal with sin in the midst of the church. Now, personally, I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not going to name names or anything like that, but personally I can tell you, this is a plague. This do not judge doctrine is a plague. It's how the homosexuals are getting into the churches. But it's also how churches are allowing open, unrepentant adultery and fornication among their members, even in their leadership. I've experienced it. In one church I was serving on staff, there was adultery going on in both the leadership and the rank and file. I went to the associate pastor, and he said it's something that the senior pastor has to deal with. I never did get in to see the senior pastor about it. And it was because he didn't want to deal with it. A few weeks later, within a few months, three couples split up because of adultery. Just within a few weeks of me trying to approach the pastor about it. And this is going on all over the place. It's not just going on, it's always gone on. Churches have always had to deal with this. What's different now is people refuse to obey the Word of God and judge righteously and follow Matthew 18's instructions in going to that person one-on-one with the pastor and then with a third person in order to establish that they will or will not repent. And then if they won't, asking them to leave. And welcoming them with open arms, like you said, if they'll repent. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.